Let's pray this morning. Father God, we come to you this morning. This is your service, Lord. We want your will to be done this morning. This is your time. We thank you for it, Lord. I pray that you give me utterance to speak forth the mystery of the gospel, that I do so, Lord, as I ought and with boldness. We declare the gospel as yours, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glory. You know, I was born. I started to hear Steve Martin in my head. I was born, what was it, a poor black child? Steve Martin is very white. At any rate, as I started to say that, I was born into the Baptist denomination. I say it that way. I grew up in the Baptist denomination. And one of the things that, I was young. And when I say I was young, you know, a lot of those years I was young, but additionally, I was young in my spiritual walk as well. Even though I was old enough, you know, it wasn't about that. It was just simply, you know, I was into my 30s, at least, before I learned, really, how to get into the Word of God and to study it. I used to read it, you know, little bits and pieces. Most of most of my spiritual walk up until that time was prayer. And it wasn't effective, good prayer. It was all the prayer of the things that I wanted, and most of the time was coming from a place of crisis, you know. And so I made a lot of decisions on my own, not consulting God on things, and I have a whole long history that demonstrates that. A whole lot of mistakes, a lot of things that if you look back at my life, you can almost see the turning point, right? And so, you know, I didn't know how to study in the Bible. I didn't know how to study the Word of God for a long, long time. And when Pastor Earl and I first started dating, you know, and he's kind of opened my eyes to this whole Bible, the whole realm of what was in here, I started to read it. And so then I don't know if you remember this, but when I would go to work, I'd go to work, and then on my lunch hours, I would go sit either in my car or in a restaurant. You know, if I was hungry, I'd go eat someplace, and I would take my Bible. And I got to where I was carrying a big bag of books. I mean, you know, I'd have all these books, some that I was reading, some that I was using for study materials and such. But then I would call him. Do you remember this? And I would ask him, in this little section right here, what's this stuff mean here in between? Like it says, you know, here that, okay, there's a letter next to this word. So here's the word alone, and there's a P after it. What's that P mean? Well, go over here, and he would tell me, you know, go over here in the middle. He taught me on those lunch hours over the phone how to study the word. And so when I did, I started realizing and kind of unlocking all that was in it. And the thing is that once I started to do that, then I got it on the inside. You know, there's lots of translations out there, some wonderful translations, some that I would encourage you maybe to steer clear of, some that I would say, oh, that's good. You know, you get to a point where you compare scriptures. So I use a Bible app, you know, that helps me compare scriptures all in one spot, and I can see what it says in this translation or in this translation. Just today, when Pastor was reading this morning in the service, one of the scriptures he talks about God as a consuming fire, I looked that up in a different translation, and one of the translations, like, oh, I don't like that at all. You know, that was, no, I don't like that one. But you get to the point where you can discern and recognize what the word really means, because you've studied it out, and you have the Holy Spirit on the inside teaching you and showing you, and you have a pastor who'll teach you too. You know, if you want to call him and ask him how to do it, you're welcome to. I did. Of course, he was smitten with me, so that made maybe a bit of a difference. But no, the thing is that once you really get into the Word and start breaking it up and dissecting it, you get so much more from it, right? Because, you know, this is not... This translation, this is the NIV, the New International Version. I actually don't read from this much anymore. I have it here because I have a lot of things highlighted and stuff in here. But I read a lot of times out of the New Living Translation. I compare things in the Passion Translation. I'll read things out of the, even sometimes the Message. I mean, there's all these, when we do that Amos song, or the Amos chapter 9 and the song that we do, that's the Message translation. I hardly ever really read from that translation, but sometimes I'll pull things from it. And there'll be times where God will say, read it in this translation. I'll hear it on the from the Holy Spirit. Look it up in this translation. And so we'll do that sort of thing. And so Anyway, I said all that to say this. Recently, I don't know if any of you know this, but I do a Bible study in T-Town a couple times a month. And so I study and prepare, you know, a Bible study for that group. And in doing so, recently, we had been studying in the book of Ephesians, and we had been going through chapter 5, and we got to a certain point then, you know, just a little at a time. I only get about, really, I only take about a half hour with them because, you know, it just, we visit for a half hour and we have about a half hour's worth of meat that comes forth. And so we don't go through a lot of things all at once then as a result. So I carry it over. So we were going through kind of verse by verse in Ephesians chapter 5. And we got to a certain point when I was preparing, the Lord said, I want you to skip on to chapter 6 now. So I was going to skip part of chapter 5. We weren't going to go through that. It didn't seem like that was where God wanted me. So I went into chapter 6 and I started in verse 1 and I started to read that. And then I heard the Lord, no, skip on down. So I kept reading on down, and I got to verse 10. And he said, here's where I want you to start. Well, if you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and starting in verse 10, really through the rest of the remaining chapter there, that's the armor of God. Pastor had been preaching, I don't know if you remember this, was this on Wednesdays or was it on Sunday mornings that you were preaching on the armor of God? School of Spirit. So it's been recent, you know, he was going through some of that. And this was about that same time period. So I'm like, oh, we're going to go into the, you know, armor of God. And we haven't yet got there. We started in verse 10 and we sat there for a while. And so we're going to start there today. When I was preparing for what to do today, you know, Pastor had asked me what I was going to do. I said, I don't know. I said, you know, it's School of Spirit. It's usually an evangelistic service. We try to be evangelistic in that service. Huh? The main service, yes. What did I say? Oh, sorry. The main service. We try to be, you know, have an evangelistic service. And I said, I'll probably start there. And he said, well, you don't have to. You know, you're going to, I'm preaching next week, too, on this service. And so you'll have a couple weeks if you want to teach. I said, well, I don't know. We'll see. Because I had notes of things that was more leaning towards the evangelistic service. And no, as soon as I sat down and I started getting into the word, he said, go back to this. So in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, this is the New Living Translation. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, I started with be strong, and I'll tell you what happened. So anybody, you all know what a Strong's Concordance is. Who here does not know what a Strong's Concordance is? It's okay to say if you don't know what a Strong's Concordance is. I didn't know for a really long time. No one's willing to say, or they either do or don't. At any rate, it's a study tool that helps you. It takes the written word that we're familiar with, the English words, and it goes and it takes it back to the Greek and shows you what the original words said in the Greek. And so each word is assigned a number. If you've seen a Strong's Concordance, you know how this works. Each word is assigned a number, and you can look and see what that word means. So the Lord told me to look that up, be strong in the Strong's Concordance. So I did. And as I looked it up, it said here, I'm already like through some of this. So it goes in that word. Now I have a bar back there on a screen. If you pull it up, the very next thing, that's what that word means or says in the Greek. So the two words, be strong, is translated in the Greek to in dynamo, in dynamo. That's the best way I know how to describe it. It has like a phonetic spelling. I'm not good at reading some of those. In dynamo, okay? So be strong equals in dynamo. Now, in dynamo. Now, the thing is, with the Greek language, often one word, it takes in the English language several words or a couple of words or two or three sometimes to get the same meaning as what's in the Greek. So as we saw here, in English, it's two words, be strong. In the Greek, it's one word, in dynamo. Okay? So now, as I looked that up, one of the things that it says there, it says to be... one of the things it says is made empowered. Now, when I look at the word be strong, and I see that in the original, you can take it back to the first verse if you would, or to the 10th verse if you would. It says be strong. I sensed that when I read that, just reading it, I thought I needed to do something, right? I needed to be strong. I needed to conjure strength. Even if I was calling from the Lord, I was going to have to step out into that. But when I looked it up in the Greek translation, and it says, I have been made empowered. That's what that says. Well, then I start to see it differently, because now it's not, I already have it. I have been made empowered. So even though in the English language it sounds like be strong, like I need to do something. Oh, okay, here it's like be brave. You know, you hear those sorts of things, go, okay, okay, and you're scared to death. You know, but okay, okay, you know, and so you're going to be brave. You think about a little kid that's going to do something for the first time. But be strong, I thought I had to do something. But when I actually looked it up, it says made empowered. You've been made empowered. So we have already been made empowered. Now, if you look up too, of course, so you can see this. So you go back to that word, that in dynamo, that you see dyna in the middle of that, dyna with the M, dynamo. That is the word. That's the word power. That's what that means in the Greek, is the word power. So you can see where you get empowered from that word, right? And so what's interesting too about that is that's where we get the word dynamite, which is, of course, now you can kind of see how English and Greek come together there. But, so that word means empowered. Okay, let's go on here. It says, now if we go on into the next set of, and you know, and I'm not picking on translations because maybe they don't say exactly what they should. You know, these were written in a time where some words meant things differently than they do today. I'm astonished as at this point in my life where I hear someone say something and it means something totally different. You know, the generations have, as generations have come and gone, they have changed the meanings of words. And it, I mean, have you heard a kid, like a teenager or some young adult will say something? Pastor referred to it actually this morning, too, about the word creatives. You know, that's a catchphrase. The word toxic is a catchphrase. There's lots of different, good and bad, all these different words that have mean something kind of different now than what they used to, you know. There was a time when the word savage, you know. And you remember when we were kids, you'd say, oh, that's bad, you know. Well, that actually means it's good. You know, it's all those sorts of things. The English language has evolved over the years. And so sometimes when these things were written, it may have meant exactly what it meant, you know, in the Greek, to be made empowered. But, you know, it's not, I don't want to blame or criticize translations. We have these, and I'm so thankful we have this in the English language, but we have tools to help us to see, to get to the root of what these verses say, right? So, okay, so going on, let's go on down. So we are now empowered in the Lord, right? So I read that in verse 10, and I started to go on in the Lord, and he said, and before I even got past in the Lord, he said, now look up the word in. And then like the word in, I-N, be powered, go back to verse 10, sorry. Be powered in the Lord. Why do I have to look up the word in? And I'm like, I don't need to look that word up. I know what it means. You know, in, I don't need to look that word up. Well, I needed to. And he kept telling me, yes, I want you to look that word up. So I looked that word up, and I was thinking the whole time I was going to go, it may not even have a number assigned to it, because sometimes some of the smaller prepositions and stuff won't have a number assigned to it. And so I thought, okay, I'll look it up. So I did, and there it was. It's G1722, in case you want to know, in the Greek. G for Greek, and then it's 1722. The word in, and that's actually E-N in the Greek. So in our language, of course, it's with an I, but E-N is the Greek version, and it says it's a primary preposition denoting fixed position in place, in time, or state, and by implication, instrumentality. Okay, so instrumentality means the fact or the quality of serving as an instrument or means to an end. That's a lot of, that's a big definition for the word in. And I thought, whoa, you know, and so I started looking at it a little deeper. And so I was thinking, you know, and when I first read it, I'm like, that's all Greek to me, literally. But, you know, you have to kind of look at it. We are an empowered instrument as a means to an end. That's kind of what that is saying, that we be strong in the Lord means that you are an empowered instrument and that we are to be used in such a way. Now, this scripture, now remember, we're talking about, we haven't gotten into it here, but this is talking about dealing with the enemy. And so when you look at it that way, we are an empowered instrument as a means to an end, as an instrument used by God to bring about the end of the enemy's manipulations in our lives. Because, again, we're talking about the enemy. Now go on into verse 11, and we'll just kind of continue this. And it says in verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. We have been empowered to come against the enemy. And that's what this is, this introduction into the God's armor. So in verse 14, we're not going to read it right now, but in verse 14, it would be going into then the different pieces and elements and tools that we have that are part of the armor of God that we use to stand firm against the enemy. We have been given authority, but not only have we been given authority, we have been made empowered. We have been made empowered to be used as an instrument to basically create the end, or, you know, it says, by means to an end of the enemy's manipulations in our life. All of his fiery darts, all of his thoughts, all the things that he uses. You know, when we were praying this morning, when Pastor was ministering this morning, when you're going to minister after someone and after him, especially, at least in my life, that, you know, I start to kind of make sure I do some inward checks. Is this what I'm supposed to do? Is this what I'm supposed to minister on? Have I missed it? And so then as he, and if you were in the earlier service, as he's praying, he starts in and he starts talking about, the Lord starts depositing into him and he starts speaking out what the Lord is talking about. And do you remember he was talking about the enemy? And how we have authority over the enemy. And that all the things that he's going to throw at us, all the things that we have been empowered to come against and to stand firm against. And we have allowed the enemy so much ground in our lives. We have allowed him footholds. We have allowed him doorways and openings and windows and so forth into our lives. Not just into our personal lives, but into the lives of our family, into the lives of our homes, into all these places. And we have authority. We have been empowered as children of God. We have the empowerment to bring about his end in our lives. Now, we can't just get rid of the devil altogether, not ourselves. But we can stop him in our own lives. And so we're going to talk about some of this today. So we have allowed the enemy way too much authority in our lives, and it's time that we rose up in the authority that God has already empowered us with and put on all the armor. And we're going to talk about that as we go forward, or maybe not today, but soon, next week, the all aspect of it. And Pastor has talked a little bit about that too. So I know, and you know, the thing is that we have been letting the enemy have footholds, have had, you know, pathways into our lives for decades. And you can see this because of the world around us, all the things that's happening. And you can see it in the lives and the households of even Christian, strong Christian homes. You know, there's the influence of drugs, there's the influence of suicide, there's the influence of depression and anxiety and sickness and poverty and all these things that are happening not just in the lives of those who have not made Jesus their Lord, but also in the lives of those who have. You can see it in their lives. And it's because we've kind of gotten lazy. I mean, I don't know what else it is. I mean, I don't know if we've just got to the point where we just accept things as they come. And I see it especially with sickness and so forth. We allow sickness to just come onto us, and we just, well, that's just how it is. Or, have you seen commercials where they're talking about a drug? The drug, pharmaceutical commercials, right? And so they're talking about it, and they'll say, this drug will help you with your bladder problem. Just coming up with whatever. Or it will help you with your IBS. Or it'll help you with your depression. You know, we're so quick to claim these sicknesses and diseases. I hear it in the mouths from our youth. You know, I work with the youth here, and I hear it from these little girls who are telling me, well, I have this, I have that. They're claiming these things because they've been told by a doctor, they've been told, but those things do not belong to us. Those are, that is a tool the enemy has used to leak into our lives, into our families, and it will destroy. Because let's talk about what the devil comes to do, right? Let me jump over here really quick. Where's it at? It's in John 10:10. We'll come back. Go ahead and skip over to John 10:10. And it says here, the thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and destroy. I come that you may have life and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. That's the difference between what the devil has come to do and what you have in God. And so we have so much opportunity to walk in a life that is full of joy and abundance. But instead, we have allowed the enemy to come in and steal our joy. We've allowed him to steal our finances. We've allowed him to steal our health. We've allowed him to steal our peace. We've allowed him to come in and take over all of these corners and these nooks and these crannies in our lives. It starts out there, and then it becomes, once he has infiltrated, you know, I think about a war, you know, when they infiltrate, the enemy comes in and infiltrates, you know, they come in a little spot here or there, and then pretty soon it just spreads everywhere. You know, it's like a cancer, you know, in some ways. And so, because you think about cancer, once it gets into your body, often it wants to just spread out and take ownership of every single part of your body. That's that metastasizing or whatever they refer to. And that's what this is like. The enemy comes to take every single thing you have. I have news for you. He hates you. He absolutely hates you. And he will do everything he can to destroy your life, but we have been empowered to bring about an end to his reign, his motivation, everything in our lives. And it's time that we rose up and we stood in that place. Okay, let's go back. Let's go back to the point that we were at, that we have authority. So let's go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. As Christians, God has empowered us to be an instrument as a means to an end of Satan's reign in our lives, and we haven't been walking in it. In Luke 9, chapter 1, it says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples, and he gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and heal all diseases. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, it says, now at this point, Jesus has sent out 72, and he has told them when the 72, they came back. So he sent them out, and he said, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Even the demons obey us. And the Lord said, yes. He said, I saw. Now you might have heard this line already. This is actually a different translation, but he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. That's what Jesus said from heaven. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. Pastor almost quoted that exact scripture this morning when he was praying and God was putting forth a word through him. That was almost verbatim what he said through Pastor Earl this morning. We haven't lost our authority. It wasn't just given to the disciples in this time. We are all disciples for Jesus, and we have and carry and walk in this authority. He says, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Glory to God. He has given us authority, so we don't have to question whether it's in us. We now know, first of all, he's already told us we've been empowered. Second of all, he's told and shared it here that he's given us. And then if you go on into Mark chapter 16, verse 17 through 18, Jesus is just about ready to leave after he's about to ascend into heaven to go be with the Father. This was after he had hung on the cross and then rose again and then had spent some days with the disciples. He says, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. Now, as Pastor has mentioned before, we don't handle snakes here. This isn't what this is about. This is not putting yourself in a position to tempt the enemy in that way. It is simply the fact that God has made provision for us. He has given us authority to walk in so that we do not have to succumb to the enemy's manipulation and his tactics. We have been granted authority over him. Now, in these last days, we're going to see, we are the generation that will see the return of Christ in the clouds. And we are the generation that will see the most miracles that this world has ever seen. But we need to be walking in the empowerment that God has given us. Because if we're not walking in that, we're not going to see it in our lives. We're going to just keep receiving everything the enemy throws at us and taking it on like some new pair of shoes, you know, or something. And we have got to, if we're not actively shutting down the enemy in our lives, then how are we going to walk in the miraculous that God has given us? And this is the season that we were created for. We are the generation that's going to see the second coming or the coming of Christ. And we have got to be ready, number one, but number two, we have to be walking in what he's already given us. And that's where we went into. And the thing is that, you know, that we talk, Pastor, I use all his illustrations. He has talked about the DNA of God. He hinted it a little bit earlier today. We have God's DNA in us. And so, and the thing is too, you can determine when something's of God based on how it looks, how it sounds, how it comes across. It's going to register on the inside of you. And so we talk about the DNA, but we also can recognize the work of the enemy by his DNA. Because he has telltale signs as well, you know. And we talked about in John chapter 10, if he has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, those are his tactics. So if something is coming at you that doesn't look like it's coming from God, you can compare it to the DNA of the enemy. And you can see, okay, this is from him. Well, I know because the word tells me I am empowered to put an end to his wiles, for lack of a better word, the fiery darts, all the things that he tries to throw. If it is not coming from God, then I don't want it. The way you know whether it's coming from God or not is to get into his word to determine whether or not it lines up with him. And if it doesn't, then you know it's not from him and it doesn't belong to you. You know, as we talked about the DNA, the other thing is too that there's God's character. We have character. You know, you can tell. I remember one time someone was talking to me, and they said something to the effect of, well, if you're using it, that it must be good then. They had judged that by my character. I thought, well, that's a stretch. You know, okay, whatever. But, you know, because I don't see myself that way. But they had, that's how they'd see me, by my character, because I said certain things, the way I lived, the way I acted. And the thing is that we can determine what's good by God's character. If it's coming from God, if we know who God is, then we can determine that it's of him. If you go into James chapter 1 and verse 13, in James chapter 1 and verse 13, you know, we often give God credit for things that he doesn't do, you know, because we don't know him well enough. It says here, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do anything, to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. The good things come from God. Now, we sometimes, so sickness is not good. That's not from God. So if it's not from God, then where is it coming from? We can determine things are, now this also talks about things of our flesh. We're talking, that's temptation and sin, and we can talk about that in a minute. But we have to determine whether something is coming from God or whether it's coming from the enemy to know whether or not we need to act on it and how we need to act on it. If it's something that is good, then you know it's from God because it says here that all good things come from heaven. But he is not the author of evil. God is not the author of evil. The devil is the author of evil. When we allow things into our lives because we have missed or didn't realize that it was something that was going to affect us, then he's got that little loophole, and he starts to wiggle his way in, and before long, he can kill, destroy, and entirely steal everything you've got, because that's his nature. That's what he does. In Luke chapter 4, and I'm not going to read all this, in Luke chapter 4 and verses 1 through 13, this is the section of Scripture, and one of the sections of Scripture, the details of when Jesus was tempted by the enemy. And so it's 40 days. So I'm not going to read the whole story, but in that section of Scripture, it talks about how the devil came and for 40 days he tempted Jesus. And so, you know, the thing is that Jesus had to deal with that temptation. It was the devil. It tells us very clearly that he was the one who was tempting him. So temptation comes from the enemy. And so, but if Jesus had sinned, if he had allowed the enemy to tempt him and where he actually succumbed to that temptation, if he had went that way, then think about his life would have been destroyed. That would have been the beginning of the end for Jesus in that regard. He would start to live a life that was filled with death, like eternal death. And so we have an opportunity to shut the enemy down before it comes in and starts to destroy us. Temptation is not sin. It's the acting upon that temptation, the actual succumbing to that, surrendering to it, that opens the door to the enemy. It's not something, but then once that's happened, our flesh can even take over. The enemy doesn't have to push and prod us as much anymore once we've allowed that happen, because our flesh has its own desires and its own needs and its own wants. And once we have allowed that, oh boy, you know, it's like that first taste of chocolate. You know, have you ever heard the stories or the commercials about chips? You can't just eat one. That's kind of the way it is. You know, once your flesh has got, your taste buds and your body has gotten a hold of that taste of that potato chip, it's so much sweeter just to keep going and keep going and keep going. And that's what sin will do. It robs us. You know, so it is such we become a slave to it. It binds us. It does all these things. And so we have got to start to shut the enemy down before it ever gets a hold of us, so that we can walk a life that is worthy of our Lord. And the thing is, we'll never be worthy of it, but we have got to start taking control and keeping the enemy out of our lives. If we were to go on back in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start to see the ways that we can defeat the enemy, and that is, you know, that's what we'll probably talk about next time, because there's a lot of depth in there and we'll break it all down. But the thing is that we have got to start putting the enemy in his place in our lives, and we rise up and sit in this position that God has given us, the empowerment that God has given us. We have got to start walking that out. If we do not start now, when are we? We are the generation that will usher in the return of Christ. That means that we're down to the last days. We are down to this time where if we don't, then we won't. It will never. If this is the moment, if not now, then when? Because he's going to take over. His whole joy is to destroy our lives. And then we destroy our character in front of others. All of the things, you know, like I said, there's so much in our lives already between sickness and disease and poverty and, you know, depression and all those things. We have allowed those things into our lives. The world, those are all things that are of the world. And the enemy has just figured out, I mean, the homosexual stuff, all of that stuff is rooted in evil. And we have allowed it to come in, to creep in. There's things, obviously, that we're standing against. But I know ministers' families who have children who are living a lifestyle of sexual sin. I know ministers who are, and their families who are living with ongoing sickness and disease. I know ministers who are living in a place of poverty. And we were never meant to live like that. That's not for us. And if we don't start rising up and taking authority, we're going to be right there with them. And we don't want to live that life. We're to be a demonstration of God in the earth. We are an instrument to bring about his will. And if we allow the enemy to constantly berate us, to bring us down, to tell us we're not worthy, that you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right, and we don't do anything at all, or we allow the little things that we just accept. You know, oh, I'll just take it. I can take medicine for that. Oh, I can. This is fine. You know, I can deal with this. It's just, you know, a little depression or it's a little anxiety. There's all these different things that we have allowed the world to tell us is okay. So we take that on, and the next thing you know, you're having panic attacks in the street, or you're having to go and get on certain medications to control all these things, when in fact we never should have let the devil have a foothold in the first place. And that is where we have got to start coming up at the beginning of these things and kicking it out right where it is, to not allow it any further. As I said, we have been empowered. Where's it at? We are empowered. I want to see the whole thing here. Hang on. I'm sorry. I'm finding it in my notes. We are an empowered instrument as a means to an end, as an instrument used by God to bring about the end to the enemies of manipulations in our lives. No one else is going to be able to come against them in our lives but us. We've got to rise up against these things. These things are not going to eliminate themselves. It's not for God. There's a story. There's a vision that Brother Hagin had, and he shares it in a book about how he is talking with Jesus, and there's a demon that comes up between he and Jesus, and he is causing all kinds of havoc. He's you know, making noise. He's whatever he's doing, this demon is doing, and he's between Brother Hagin and Jesus, and he can't hear what Jesus is saying because this demon is doing all this action in between him. And finally, and the whole time Brother Hagin's going, is Jesus going to do anything about this? Why is he letting this demon do that? And finally, he just becomes such a nuisance that Brother Hagin says, he took authority right then and there, and he told it, you go in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. And so he left. And then Jesus said, I couldn't do anything about that because I've given you authority over the enemy and the demons of this life. If you hadn't done something, I couldn't have, because he has given us that authority. It's time for us to walk it out. We are the only ones that have authority over the enemy in this world, in this earth, like that. And so we have got to take that position, or the enemy's going to wreak havoc in these last days. The enemy knows it's the last days. He knows what season we're living in. He is fully aware. That's why things are on high alert. Have you noticed how everything is just all kinds of things are happening right now? The enemy's no dummy. He knows that stuff. But we have authority over him. And if we kick him out of our lives, keep him suppressed out of our lives, then so much we can demonstrate to others what they can have, what they can walk in. And little by little, and hopefully big by big, as we get closer, we can see an end to his reign in our lives and those around us. So we'll go on with this next week. We'll pick up and we'll talk about the different ways in which we defeat the enemy. It's one thing to know that we have the authority. It's one thing to know what the actions of the enemy are, that we can compare those to what his character is and know what's his and what belongs to him and to put a stop to it. But it's a whole other thing to know how to do that. So we'll talk about that next time. Glory. Father God, we thank you this morning. We come to you this morning, and we thank you for the authority that you've given us over the enemy. And he has no power over our lives, and we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the authority to deal with him. And you've empowered us, Lord, to walk in that authority, to be an instrument to be used against the enemy. And we thank you, Lord, as we rise into that position, that we can put an end to his tactics, his ways. He will not steal or kill or destroy anything in our lives. We have authority over him, and we stand in that authority. We come up and we stand firm in it. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done to supply that. Father God, we thank you that as we go forth this morning, there will be no harm caused to any of us. Your scripture says that we've made you our Lord Most High, and so as a result, you give your angels charge over us, keeping us and watching over us, that no harm will come to us. We thank you, Lord. As a result of that, we get home safely. We go wherever we're going, we go safely, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Glory.